Shall we rise for the reading of God's word? Today's passage is coming from the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. For in the case of those who have been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. Thank you. Please be seated.
This is definitely one of those intense passages. The two extremely intense passages in the book of Hebrews, one I have found to be chapter 6, the other I found to be in chapter 10. We'll get there. Sometimes I stay up nights thinking about how am I going to explain this one? And this happens to be one of those. And there are times when, you know, people that you're ministering to kind of give you little cues and clues on, okay, why don't you approach it from this way? And so I am going to. And we're going to talk through this text. This is going to be a little different today. But, you know, I have these questions that are sent in, and sometimes I just think the question ought to be in the message. So here's the question. The question is about a movie called The Shack. Person writes this question, says that they're being told that it's a good movie and that they should watch it, but it shows God as a woman, actually a black woman from what I understand. Someone actually, I was reading some of the writings up on it, says it was an Oprah-fied Universal Heaven movie. It was pretty interesting, but anyway. But it shows God as a woman and being told that it's okay because God can show himself to us in many forms. But I somehow thought that this wasn't good. So can you please clarify? In a way, that's what this passage of Hebrews 6 is about. You know, the confusions of this world. How they like to call black white and white black and how they like to distort things is just, and I oftentimes have just thanked God that this is not a large church because I would definitely be thrown in jail. But it's the goodness of God that we're allowed to talk about these things and I'm not being suppressed at this juncture. I think the time may come where that won't be true anymore. But I'm not going to be quiet about what I believe to be true. And I just think it's so much a part of our time, the subterfuge that is being brought in. One of the great passages that make mention of this is found in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, and we won't turn there. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he talks about that end time in which, where he describes the Antichrist as he calls him the lawless one. And he talks about the lawless one coming in, and it says because of the fact that man is just naturally rebellious and the spirit of lawlessness is going to be permeating the earth, that God will literally send a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. And I know I'm going to get in trouble on this. But there is a deluding influence out there, and you know, I would like to say, I actually think that some of these godly films are deluding influences. I believe that the multimedia is a deluding influence that has come into our lives and has certainly shifted us in many respects. But what you're finding is a quasi-spirituality. Listen very carefully. That leaves Jesus Christ alone out of the picture. and it makes you feel good, and it's telling you all the right principles. But as Paul will say to the Corinthians, look, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And then he goes on to say, as an apostle of Christ. What we have is an infiltration. And oftentimes we walk away from these venues feeling pretty good. And the reason why we feel good is because it has appealed to our senses. And this is a very important point that we're bringing out here in the book of Hebrews. Because the evil one is going to appeal to your senses. Now, I know that people will say, well, isn't God appealing to our hearts and tugging at our heart? Yes, but he's not using icons and multimedia to do it. And this is why it's a strange phenomenon and why it's so backdoor. Because of many of the things that they're doing and saying are clearly right and good, and it's put on a stage that begins to tug at our hearts. But I've got news for you. That's just a screen, and those people are just actors. Now, that's a key point that I'm trying to bring out here, because of the fact that we know that our salvation does not come from a screen or actors. It does not come out of a result of hypocrisy. I mean, I could go down the list of all people that have played Jesus in their lifetime, and I'm pretty sure we have a pretty long list of people that are non-believers. But the fact of the matter is that we have a facsimile of faith on a screen, and we act it out the way it all fits in a perfect puzzle, and we say, isn't God good? And we can all walk away saying, amen, I get that. But the fact of the matter is if you have to have that screen to make you feel that God is good, there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with your faith. And the problem is that we're requiring all these sensory influences to move us to even care about God, which is in and of itself a wrong premise. So as we come to this passage, it's exactly what the writer is telling us about, that you don't want to anchor yourself in to any of the physical forms of this world that would somehow bring you to a point of saying, okay, I guess I'll believe. There was an interesting statement by Katie Walsh, who was of the Tribune News. She was one of the critics of the movie. And she writes this, and from what I understand, Octavia Spencer is the name of the woman that played God in the movie. So Katie Walsh writes this in Tribune News. If Octavia Spencer is God, then Lord, take me to church. Really? You need Katie Spencer to be God for you to go to church. Do you hear the subtlety of it? Do you hear how it's penetrating? Now let me show you a very fundamental text, one that you're all very familiar with. It goes all the way back to Exodus, and if you turn me to Exodus chapter 20, it is the beginning of the Ten Commandments. You know them, but it's good to review them from time to time. The beginning of the Ten Commandments establishes who we believe in. And the way it's described is this. Just read it with me. We begin Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Watch the phrase, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, an icon, an image, or any likeness of what is in heaven above or earth beneath or the water under the earth. You shall not worship them. You shall not serve them. I am the Lord your God. John will write, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. No man has ever seen God. Now that brings us, of course, ultimately to the person of Jesus Christ. So he goes on to say in the Gospel of John, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten from the bosom of the Father, He has explained him. And Hebrews 1 will tell us he is the exact representation of his nature. He is God in the flesh. We call him Emmanuel. He is not an image. He is God. Now, what happens when you take Jesus out and you substitute somebody else for Jesus? You have an idol, you have an icon, you have another image. And I don't care how much that image makes you feel good. Like Jeremiah says, you know, you say to the rocks, you are my father, the trees, you are my mother. Stop. These are created beings. God is the sovereign one, and we worship him and him alone. You shall have no other gods before him. You shall not put another image. What is the only image that you should have of God? Jesus Christ. And I can tell you this, if Jesus Christ is not in your heart, and you're not thinking, if you're thinking that you've got to have a woman that hugs you and placates you and lets you work through your problems in a nurturing way in order for you to perceive God, you've missed God. Because Jesus fully explains him, and you don't need a substitute for Jesus, tag teaming, coming in, somehow conveying. And this is why Paul will say in Galatians 1, if we are an angel from heaven, so I guess if you want to call these people angels from heaven, go ahead. But if we are an angel from heaven preach to you another gospel, let them be accursed. Because what is happening here is man is being allured by a message of goodness rather than being allured by a message of truth and a message of true goodness. Because man has his goodness that he's devised in his own mind. And usually it's, if God gives me what I want, if he doesn't take what I love. You can go down the list of things that man has. And if you start building your God according to that man's desire, that's going to be a very treacherous God. But if you step back and you go, you know what, I think God knows more than I do. Right off the bat, you're in a good standing. And his ways are higher than mine, okay. That God knows how to love far greater than I could ever love, good. You see, now you're going into the realm of God. And you're letting God describe God. But if you have to diminish God into your imagination, and you have to put him on a screen to make you feel good, and only if he finds himself in this setting do you feel like coming and worshiping him, then you're now manipulating God. And when difficulty comes, and when hardship comes, you're going to be rejecting God for all he's worth. The text is very clear in Mark chapter 4. And if you'll look with me in Mark chapter 4, we are familiar. I think it's listed as well as in Matthew and in Luke, right? The parable of the soils. And as you come to the parable of the soils in Mark chapter 4, it's very clear as Jesus begins to explain to his disciples, you know, okay, you're going to hear the word of God, and how do you know you're going to be receptive to it? Well, he talks about the different soils and how some soils are not receptive. He says this in Mark chapter 4, verse 13. He said to them, do you understand this parable? How will you understand all parables unless you understand this one? He starts off in verse 14. The sower sows the word. So we know that he's talking about when he throwing the seed out, it's the word of God. These are ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. When they hear, immediately Satan comes, takes away the words been sown to them. Similar way, there are ones whom the seed was sown on rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. Watch the phrase. They have no firm root in themselves. There's no real faith. It's that they heard a good news. Oh, everything's going to be good. I get everything I want. You know, it's basically Santa Claus, you know, coming from heaven. So they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy, but there's no firm root in themselves. It's only temporary. Look at verse 17. What's going to pull those people away? I can tell you what's going to pull them away. Affliction, persecution arises because of the word. Because of the word. It's just very interesting. Because if you take a movie and in that movie you put words that take you out of the persecution, that's okay, that makes me feel good. But you take the word of God and you say, okay, take this word and now you're going to be persecuted because of it. that begins to test whether or not this is real or not. Because if it's only the word that will pull you out of your depression, it's only the word that will make you feel good for the moment, it's only the word that will take care of this problem and that problem for this moment, then you're going to fall away because your faith is not rooted in something far more intense than your superficial circumstances that surround your life. I mean, that's where most people are. And so, look, the Word of God is great for them as long as it's working for them. But they start throwing God out the window, Jesus out the window, once things don't work out the way they think they should. And I say to you, you never had faith. You never had faith. If, in fact, you have to be cajoled or somehow convinced or somehow brought into a realm of entertainment that allures you into believing in Jesus Christ, you didn't believe in Jesus Christ. I say to you that if the Spirit of God touches your heart and you receive Jesus Christ, you'll receive him at a time when it's least convenient and where you might have to suffer the most. And I am thoroughly convinced that a person that truly received Jesus Christ will never leave that hope. Never. And this is once again the fundamental principle of the book of Hebrews. You have an anchor for your soul, both sure and steadfast. And the tribulation and the trial, you have need of endurance because the difficulties that are coming into your life are throwing you off track. And if those are throwing you off track, you don't have faith. Your faith is in something else. Obviously, it's in your circumstances. He goes on, he talks about in verse 17, they have no firm root in themselves. They are only temporary. Affliction and persecution arise because of the word. They immediately, what's the word there? Fall away, right. And others are ones whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things. What are we talking about? What we're talking about are the physical, tangible, sensory movements that affect us. And if that's what it takes to get you to believe, it is not faith. It is not faith. It is not real. It is not true. It is not genuine. It will not hold true in the end. You will fall away. And this is the point of Hebrews chapter 6. That you can't live in the realm of the elementary. The elementary is fundamentally this. If you do the right things, good things will happen. And so the elementary, and if you do the wrong thing, bad things are going to happen. I'm going to slap your hand. So the elementary kid's going, well, I guess I won't do anything bad. And you say, why? He says, because I'm going to get hit. Well, don't you feel some sort of sense of integrity and morality? No, not really. I just don't want to get hit. So the point of Hebrews is, if you maintain in this realm, it is not a saving faith. It is a beginning walk in which you begin to participate. You come to church and you begin to realize some of the benefits of church. And you begin to see some of the things. And somebody says, I like your church. Oh, why do you like our church? Well, people are nice to me. Well, I'm glad they were nice to you. What did they do? They gave me things. Well, good. It's good. I'm glad we have a generous people. But my bigger question is, but what if they weren't? Would you still believe in the message of Jesus Christ? We are to be kind. We are to be generous. We are to demonstrate the heart of Christ. But it is not that which maintains. And if a person sits in that realm and they say, if everybody's not nice to me the way that I think they should be nice to me, I mean, how many people have we had leave the church because I wasn't nice to them? Actually, probably more have left the church because of me than you guys. Now, you're to blame for some of them. but the point is, you know, he's just not nice anymore. And, is that the reason you came? Was it the benefits that you tasted something that you... So that's what this text is about. And I want you to read it with me as we come into Hebrews in chapter 6. And we'll pick up in verse 4. For in the case of those who have once been, it's an interesting phrase, once been, which is telling us that these things aren't happening anymore in their life. And probably as a result of that, that feel-good doctrine is beginning to wane. You know, where's all the good things that I was, where are all the benefits that I was getting? For in the case of those who have once been, watch the phrase, enlightened. Now, I've got to describe these words in some fundamental Greek categories. Have been enlightened is what is called in the passive sense. That is to say that they've been acted upon. That is to say that they weren't enlightened within themselves. Somebody else enlightened them. So they came to church, and whether it's a message or someone else was talking with them, they said, look, this is what the Word of God said. And they go, you know, and you can just see them. The light bulb starts blinking. They got it. They were enlightened. They weren't necessarily enlightened because they had enlightenment within themselves, but externally there was a light that was shining that was revealing what the truth was. So therefore, the passive, they were being acted upon. So the text reads this way, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened. Now, this goes now into, it changes from the passive into the active, which means that they're doing the action. The phrase reads this way, and have tasted. Okay. That's probably the best way to describe the word, because it's kind of metaphorical, but the best way to describe the word is experienced. It's a person coming to church and they go, let me try that. Let me try it. They experience this. The enlightenment came upon them. They go, hey, I'd like to try some of that. They start getting involved. They may sing in the choir. They may, you know, work at VBS. There's a thousand and one things that they could possibly do. Mow the lawn. Let me try that. You know, so they get out there and they tasted of, if you look at the passage, they tasted of heavenly gift. You know, there's something wonderful about being a part of a church, and one of the things that's wonderful about it is, I hope and I trust that you will all experience something that you could not experience out in the world. It's a heavenly gift. It's something from above. The kindness that comes from a body of Christ is something that really cannot be fabricated. Because there is something, if in fact the body of Christ is walking with the Lord, there is a sincerity that, I mean, these people are still going to care for you. I mean, there are people that have left. I'm still praying for them. If someone asked me, they said, this person left, what do you think? And I said, well, I feel bad for them. I mean, I want them to do the right thing, and I want them to be right with them. Well, they're going to this church. Well, I trust that God's going to work through in their lives in that church, and I trust that they'll be faithful in that church. I don't wish them ill, but the desire is that they get right with God, right? I mean, that's what the whole love thing is about. The fact is that there are people that will literally come in, and you get this, and the reason he puts the word tasted in there is because that's a sensory thing. So once again, what happened when you went to church? Well, I felt good. Somebody hugged me. Somebody gave me something. Here again, we're talking about a taste goodness. And we taste the heavenly gifts that are coming upon us and have been made, watch the phrase here, partners. We've actually joined with the working of the Holy Spirit. You see the Holy Spirit working in and among you. It's not saying that they were recipients of the Holy Spirit, that he came into their heart, that they became partners working together with those that were of the Holy Spirit. And so they were allowed to become a part of this. And once again, verse 5, he'll use the word what again? Tasted, which once again is the emphasis of the sensory. And have tasted, that was an active experience, the good word, the honorable, the noble, the genuine word of God. They were actually, they heard that. And it clicked with them. And they saw the change in people's lives of the powers of the age to come. There's something inexplicable when you see somebody that once lived this way and then God redeemed them and you see their life change. And I've oftentimes heard people say, wow, I saw that life change and it just really touched my heart. And I say to myself, but have you changed? Some people are very happy watching everybody else change and they applaud it and they think it's the greatest thing on earth. But when will you change? That's the question. You can see the powers of the age to come. You can taste of these experiences and still not change yourself. And that's the point of the text. That you're so sensory needy that you've never stepped into the realm of the real, which once again is the Spirit of God coming within you. It's a very different thing than you being a participant and experiencing certain phenomena. It is a change of your life. As Jesus will call it, a rebirth. You are born again. The passage then turns and he says, you've had all of these things and you're walking away, and if you were to interview a person such as this, it would be something like this. So you went to the church. Yes. What did you see? I saw the presence of God. And do you think it was real? No doubt in my mind it was real. So you saw the working in the hand of God and how he changed lives? Absolutely. Watch the next verse. And then, verse 6. In spite of all that, have fallen away. Now the literal translation of the word fallen away actually comes from a destruction of a building's foundation. It'll be the same phrase that you'll see in Matthew 7. Take a moment, look there. Matthew chapter 7, it'll actually describe this particular word. Jesus will say in Matthew 7, verse 21, well, you know the verse. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does my will, right? Will of my Father. Therefore, verse 24, therefore, conclusive, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who has built his house on the rock. Immovable. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall. Now, I want you to notice verse 25. It does not say every day is a holiday, every meal is a banquet, does it? It says that difficult times came. But what happened? Did not move. Everyone who hears these words of mine does not act upon them is like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, slammed against that house, and, look at the phrase here, it fell. The reason that it fell is there was no foundation. And it is the same word as falling away in Hebrews. It literally means the undermining of a foundation of a building. So as he's describing it within the passage, he is describing that which was never existing on that which was true. And the reason why when it falls so abruptly and it's impossible to bring this person to renew is because they knew what the truth was and they denied it and they rejected it. And they said they didn't want to have anything to do with it, even though participating and seeing and convinced of the reality of it, they still chose not to anchor into the rock. He says, because of this, it is impossible. Look at the phrase. You are now powerless, would probably be the phrase, to renew them again to repentance. Why? Because the fundamental word of repentance is a change of your way of thinking in which you perceive something to be true fundamentally. And so what is the process is an attitudinal change towards it. In other words, at one time you thought this was true, but now you know this to be true and that to be a lie. To go back to the lie, knowing this to be true, has no way of being reversed, because you have already literally embraced what you know to be a lie. You know it not to be true. You can talk to people and you can say, well, you know you need to get right with God. Yes, I know you need to get right. Why aren't you? I would rather believe a lie. Now, what makes this so heinous is this, that the person has embraced the lie, which, let me just say this, they've rejected the truth, which is who? Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's put this in the context of this movie. You go to this movie and they don't put Jesus Christ as the answer for a change, and you embrace that movie, you've rejected the rock. I am thoroughly convinced that the deceitfulness of this world is coming in so subtly that people are rejecting it and not even knowing it at first. Peter will write this, if you'll turn me to 2 Peter in chapter 2, as he talks about false prophets. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, but false prophets arose among the people. The people. Who is he talking about? The Israelites. He's giving us an example of the Old Testament. Just as there will also be false teachers among you. Now he's talking about us. Who will secretly induce, secretly, I didn't see that coming. That's why they call it secretly. Can't see it coming. Destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. Oh, but it feels so good. Where was Jesus? Well, we didn't want to talk about him. It's too offensive. What caused that person to embrace that lie? Read verse 2. What does verse 2 say? Many will follow their sensuality. It appeals to their senses. It makes them feel good. I promise you money. I come. If the world promises you that we can take you out of all your problems, I come. You get what you want, I come. What am I appealing to? I'm talking to a kid. I'm talking to a kid that's still in the remedial, still can't think out of the, ooh, shiny. Kid, that's a snake. Ooh, shiny. He can't think out of the realm of what attracts him. What is it that takes place when we receive Jesus Christ? The Spirit of truth resides in us. And though somebody might promise us the world, we say to ourselves, well, what would it profit if I gained the whole world and lost my own soul? Mm-hmm. We go, what made you think that? And I would say something like, I had no clue. But I can tell you this, the Spirit of God is so ingrained in me that I see something like these movies that make a lot of people feel good, and I'm just infuriated. I just can't begin to tell you. I would rather see some horrific, destructive movie on the screen than to see those movies being played out, because they lie about God. Amen. And they cause people to push Jesus aside and embrace another Lord. And I go, you know what you've just done? Well, let's let Hebrews say it for us. We'll let Hebrews say it for us. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Why? Because they crucify again to themselves. The Greek word there is actually, they re-crucified Jesus. Can you think of re-crucifying Jesus? Why would somebody re-crucify Jesus? And the answer is, because they don't like him. They don't like what he stands for. They want to see him shamed, so they embarrass him. What do you mean they embarrass him? They embarrass him. Listen, every person that calls himself a Christian, when they embrace another faith, embarrasses our Savior, puts him up to open shame again, because what they say is, Jesus is not enough. I need this to move me. I need this music to fill me. I need this to bring me. Jesus is not enough. Take Jesus, put him on the cross again and say, I don't like this guy. He makes me feel creepy, because Jesus is all about suffering. He's all about dying to self, and he's all about dying to your senses. That's what the cross is about. And so we come and we embrace those sensory things and we push Jesus aside. What do you think we're telling the world? We want to see him dead like you. Just like you, we want to see him dead. We don't want him, have him a part of our life. We want him out of our life, since again, they crucified to themselves Jesus Christ. Now I know that most people don't see it this clearly, but I'm telling you, anything that takes Jesus Christ out of the picture is heretical and is probably the most horrific thing that this church and churches are going to have to deal with in this age to come. Because look, like my grandpa used to say, don't be afraid of the snakes you can see. It's the ones you can't see. And this one you can't see coming. And people are walking out just feeling all good and encouraging each other, and people are buying books. And listen, there's a whole lot of other books that I could put on this shelf that I'm not going to. But they're all feel good, build up, good things. And then I look around and I go, where's Jesus in this? Let me explain to you once again what our faith is about and what he will go on to explain as we go on in Hebrews. Our faith believes that Jesus alone transforms my life. So, as he will say in Hebrews, today if you hear his voice, there is something supernatural that is happening through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is enough. And there is something that is happening in that gospel in which the voice of the Spirit of God says, for God so loved you that he gave his son. And you will say, when you breathe that Spirit in, this is enough. This is enough. I need no other righteousness. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. It is enough. And nothing else will ever move you away from that. Nothing. And nothing else will have to hold you than that. I don't care what happens. I don't care if you lose kids. I don't care if something catastrophic happens to your house. I don't care what happens. Nothing's going to move you. But if you don't have real faith, everything's going to move you. And you're going to be extremely capricious because you're in the realm of the elementary. You never breathed the Spirit of God that said, Dad. And the Spirit of God is so powerful in our lives. He'll state this, and if you look with me in Hebrews in chapter 3, we've already read it, but it is the warning in which he warns us in Hebrews chapter 3, if you look with me in verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there be not in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away, tears down the very foundation of our faith from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What is the deceitfulness of sin? I'm going to tell you what the deceitfulness of sin is. The deceitfulness of sin is sin allures you by your senses. So what sin does is it promises you a moment of feel good. If it's going to take you a moment of feel good to follow Jesus, we've got a problem. But I believe that the Spirit of God, when you receive Jesus Christ, I don't care if you did it in the closet, I don't care if you did it, I don't care where you did it, I believe that the power of Christ in you, if somebody came and said, we're going to blow your head off, if you keep trusting in God, you would say, go at it, because I am ready to go to be with my Savior. And it doesn't matter what happens to you. This is the point of Hebrews. You have need of endurance. Your problem is, I'm not real sure you're anchored in the real. Because as he'll go on to say in Hebrews chapter 6, we've quoted it several times already, you have an anchor for your soul, both sure and steadfast. And so, I probably went some areas where I shouldn't have, but it's very disconcerting to me to hear people confused about something like this, when to me it's very clear, no other gods before me. Father, we give you thanks for your gift to us, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We proclaim no one else but you. There is not a spirituality and a quasi-faith to us. There is not a hope. There is not assurance. There is not a peace. There is not any truth in it. We believe that only through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who died on the cross for our sins, and the receiving of this most precious gift, God with us, for us, on our behalf. Is there anything else we need? Your Spirit within us says, absolutely not. And with this hope within us, there is not a situation, a circumstance, a problem that could ever draw us away from the love of God. Nothing could ever separate us from this. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I don't know who you're trusting in, I don't know what you're trusting in. Perhaps you've been a part of a church all your life, and your perception was, hey, I've been there, I've done that, I've participated, I've seen it happen, I know it's true. But you never received Jesus Christ into your heart. You never breathed the Spirit of His Son in your life. You began falling away from the living God, and church became just regimental. This is not our faith. This will not save you. You will die in your sins. There is only one way. It is through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can or ever will come to the Father. No man can or ever will be truly healed from the physical, from the emotional, from the spiritual, but through Him. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Who are you trusting in? You pray a sunny place.
Every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with our Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting. For Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you to this rest. believe in Him without delay, and you will be fully blessed. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him. For He will save you, He will save you, He will save you.
I could have you rise. There's an old song we used to sing, Sonny, could probably lead us in it. What could wash away my sins?
What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I